My name is Bill Hurd, and I'll be your host here for this seminar in Eugene, Oregon, the American Covenant Seminar. Marshall Foster will be speaking to us live for the rest of the afternoon. Marshall has been a tremendous friend of ours for 4 years. As a matter of fact, we've known him now, have really seen the evidence of the information he's going to be sharing with us in his own family, and the impact that he's had with actually hundreds of thousands of people across America as he's shared the material you're going to hear this very afternoon, the American Covenant Seminar. Authored the book, The American Covenant, The Untold Story. He started out his ministry about 20 years ago with Campus Crusade for Christ. With him for about 6 years. At that time, he was also a chaplain of the LA Rams. He later on founded the Mayflower Institute to begin to teach across this country the importance of what you're going to share, here and about in this seminar. He's been with Mayflower Institute now, the president of the Institute, for about 11 years. And what you're going to hear is a full 8 chapters of what this book, The American Covenant, is really all about and the impact that it can have on you and your life. And we just hope that you'll enjoy it and learn as much from it as we have. And thank you very much. So let's bring at this time Marshall Foster.
This is a real exciting weekend for me, perhaps more so for me than for anyone else. I just moved to Oregon 2 days ago, and so my wife says it's not quite so exciting right now since she's stuck with the boxes of books, 25,000 pounds of books unloaded in our bedroom. And we haven't got them in the bookshelves yet. I'm sure they feel like they're right on her head right now. But we're excited to be here and excited to have an opportunity to minister in the Northwest and to minister with the people that you're going to be hearing from this weekend. And I know we've only begun to see what God's going to be doing, not only here, but throughout this country. I hope that by the end of this weekend, you will gather a vision that you've never had before. I am more convinced than ever that it is the small minority of men and women in this nation who regather the vision of our forefathers and the biblical vision that has been there for millenniums that will determine the future course of the world. And you, by your presence here this weekend, are saying, I want to be a part of that small group of men and women who will be world changers. And that excites me. And I know that we're going to have a wonderful time. Some of you have been through the American Covenant Seminar before. Some of you have not. But those of you that have before, I'm sure you're going to get something new out of it because I talk like a motor mouth. And so you didn't get it all the first time anyway. So you're going to want to catch something new, I hope, second time around. Also, we hope that through this seminar, which is being given here in Oregon, but is being videotaped and taped for across the nation, that study group leaders and study groups throughout the country will be able to use this material. So look bright and excited during our seminar, and I'll give you your $5 afterwards for your smile. No, because we want those that are out there that are watching this via videotape to be able to share in our enthusiasm, and more than that, share in the content of this book, The American Covenant, because there are over 100,000 copies of this book out there right now. And this book is being used in study groups throughout the country. Little groups of 5 and 6 and 7 are studying America's heritage all across this nation. And you begin to see how it's going to begin to sprout and grow and the spontaneous generation of this movement. It's not our movement. It's not just the Mayflower Institute. It's many, many different organizations. It is what God is doing. For when there is a problem in the land, God raises up a standard. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, like he has in the last 100 years, you know God was going to do something. And he's going to do it his way, though. I'll never forget, I got involved in this movement about 12 years ago to try to restore America. And I met, right at the beginning of my youthful exuberance to save America, I met some wonderful ladies, Verna Hall and Rosalie Slater. And these ladies sat me down about the first few weeks I was involved in this movement of trying to restore our country. I had a Restore America singing group, and I was out here, and we were going to preach to everybody in America and tell them how we were going to restore the nation. And Vernon Rosalie sat me down and said, now, Marshall, They'd been learning this material for 30 years, and I was kind of new at it, and they sat me down and said, Marshall, if America is going to be restored, it's going to be restored God's way. And if we do it God's way, then He will give us the time to restore it. If we do it any other way, I don't care if we use high-pressure techniques, Madison Avenue, top-down, get a big organization, get a big mailing list, let's go out and take them this way and that way. Whatever technique we use, it's going to fail if it's not done His way. But if we'll take the time to build our character, to build our children, to build our marriages, to build our local communities back, then God will take care of our enemies without. If we will care for the enemy within, then move out from internal to external and take dominion over the environment. That is what God has called us to do. But it's going to take a new type of America. Not that it isn't there today, because down deep in the heart of every American, I think Francis Schaeffer was right soon before his death when he said that there is a, what he calls a Calvinist conscience in Americans. Americans sin perhaps more than most people in the world, but they do it with a guilty conscience. They never can have fun at it. Have you ever seen anybody coming out of one of those bars? You know, oh, I had so much fun. There's just not much fun in it. You go over to Europe, go over to France, they enjoy their sin and their lust. Over here, everybody's guilty when they do something wrong. The problem is Christianity is too embedded in the culture. We can't get it out of our brains and our hearts. It's there, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ is right over our heads looking down and saying, my beloved child, repent. And if you do, I can restore. And the people know that. And because the people know that, and because I believe there's a heart there that can be broken, there is hope for America. Do you believe that? I do. And I believe that we are a part of that. The privilege to even be a part of it is something that we ought to be tremendously excited about tonight. But I want to begin, and I need to get started. Otherwise, I give these half-hour introductions, and then I never get into chapter one. We've only got about 15 minutes left to go through chapter one, and that takes me usually an hour and a half. So we better get right into it. So if you're listening by a videotape and you're in a study group, you want to open your book to chapter one. In fact, we'll just start with the introduction real quickly, and then I'll move right into chapter one, because I want to address some of the questions that are right in chapter one of this book. Our book is called The American Covenant, The Untold Story. It's titled that because we believe the foundation of America is the covenant that our founding fathers made with Almighty God to found this nation to His glory. And it's called The Untold Story because it's a story that has not been told in America for almost 100 years. What we talk about in the introduction to the book, I think, is fundamental to our learning process this weekend. I hope that you will see that what we are attempting to do is not to just give you a pile of information, or not to try to propagandize you into believing what Marshall Foster believes. I don't want you to believe what I believe. I want you to believe the truth. You study history and see for yourself whether or not what I say is true. And more important than that, study the Word of God. If anything that is said from this pulpit does not match up to the Word of God, throw it away. And that is what is called Christian self-government. The self-governing individual is what we need in our country today. The individual who can think and reason from the Scriptures like the Berean Christians did in the New Testament era. I believe that Samuel Adams on Roman numeral 16, near the bottom of the page, states it well. When in an oration on October 4th of 1790, Samuel Adams said this, "Let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots unite their endeavors to renovate the age by impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls, of inculcating in the minds of youth the fear and love of the deity and universal philanthropy, and in subordination to these great principles to the love of their country, of instructing them in the art of self-government, without which they never can act a wise part in the government of societies, great or small. In short, of leading them in the study and practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian system." Many people today are saying, is there any hope for America? Well, boy, if you would have lived in 1787, 200 years ago, you would have been saying the same thing. Is there any hope for America? The Continental wasn't worth a plug nickel. Our country was bankrupt. Our army was in rebellion because they had not been paid going back to 1781. we were in a position that Shays' Rebellion was taking place. The farmers were in rebellion in Massachusetts. Our Congress was impotent and could do nothing. Our states were feuding among one another, and all of them wanted to basically vie for their own independence. And in the midst of this, it seemed like there was little hope, and King George was over there just kind of wringing his hands saying, they're going to drop like a ripe banana into my lap. But in the midst of this, God did a miracle. And he brought about 200 years ago this year the miracle of the American Christian Constitutional Republic. And it has lasted exactly 200 years. Our seminar this weekend is going to detail not only that history of how that took place and the miracles that took place in bringing that about, but then how we can restore it. For I believe that what is needed is for us to come back to grips with the fact that it does not take a majority movement to transform nations. God has never worked with majorities. It did not take a majority of people to take Canaan. The Canaanites outnumbered the Jews when they came into the Promised Land at least 7 to 8 or 9 to 1. And yet, they went in and took 51 cities with a small group of soldiers that had nothing but short swords, and they were walking in on foot. How were they able to do it? How was it possible that the Romans came in and defeated the great Greek civilization that Alexander had once ruled the world with? How was it possible for the Romans to fall to a bunch of barbarians? The great Roman legions fell. How is it possible that Europe in 1939 could have been fooled by this lunatic Hitler to the extent that in 38 Chamberlain said, we'll have peace in our time? And of course, Winston Churchill said, we've just made a pact with the devil. But 1 year later, the whole world was in the conflagration of World War II. How is it possible that small groups of individuals, whether good or bad, determine the course of nations? I believe that what happens is that individuals either live honestly according to their presuppositions and live out those presuppositions, and that group that does takes dominion. The group that does not live according to its presuppositions, according to the philosophy of life to which it is committed, it becomes guilt-ridden, it becomes frustrated, it becomes nepotistic, self-centered, and they care nothing but about themselves. And we see in America today that is rampant. The American people are saying there's terrible problems, we need solutions, and yet most of the people seem depressed, don't they, and discouraged about reaching out for solutions. In fact, in the Gallup poll in 1980, the most elaborate poll on the American family ever taken, the poll stated that the American people says the greatest problem in America is the incursion of government upon the life of our family. And the solution that the American people came up with in the survey, they were asked, well, what do you see as the solution to the problem of tyranny coming in and sweeping away our liberty in America? And they said, we need the federal government to come in and step in and secure our liberty. Well, you see, that's hypocrisy, and yet it is passivity. In its ultimate context, it is a people that have lost their guts, their ability and willingness to stand for principle. I was talking recently with a KGB agent while I was on a radio program, a former KGB agent that had been converted to Christ and has spent the last 16 years trying to awaken the American people. And he was in the misinformation campaign, working with the major networks for over 20 years before he was converted. And for the last 16 years, he's been trying to awaken the American people. And I sat down with him, and I said, what is the major theme of the KGB? He said, our theme is to demoralize the American people. We want to get the American people to forget their history, forget what God has done, forget God, forget that there is any other hope, and to depress them and demoralize them. Think about what the word demoralize. It means to actually take away your morals. To strip you of your morality. Once you have been stripped of your morality, you are nothing but an evolutionary pig. Is that not true? That's what you look like, that's what you act like, and you are so guilt-ridden because you're not really that. God has created you as an individual before God. When people begin to act that way, they begin to watch that pornography and that junk, what happens is they get so guilt-ridden and downtrodden with their own problems and their own guilt that they become easy prey for those that want to come in and enslave them. Make sense? That's why France was such so easy prey for Hitler in 1940. They fell in 22 days. That's why Greece went under, because there was rampant homosexuality, rampant self-centeredness, and Greek philosophy had destroyed the thought processes of the Greek people. So right on through, if you study history, you see that a people are first demoralized. They lose a consciousness of their heritage, of their principles, of where they're going and why they're going there, so that they get to the point where they can no longer take a stand. And pretty soon it's just, who won the Super Bowl? You know, hey, pass me a beer. What's the best light beer this week? You know, and you know, pretty soon it gets to the point where we just kind of, please give me games. You know, there was a city in the Eastern Empire that when the Roman legions had withdrawn to Rome and the barbarians were coming in and raping city after city, they came to Ephesus. Ephesus had been a great city, and they had these great Roman games where they had gladiators and they had Christians that would come in. They'd set the Christians on fire and, you know, and have them eaten by dogs, and it was just a fun time for the Roman citizens to see. And the leaders at Ephesus, the city council, wrote a letter to Rome asking for help. What do you think they asked for? Did they ask for Roman legions? When the barbarians were coming into Ephesus and were literally killing people in the street, what they asked for were more games. They said, please send us more games so that we can forget the problems that we're facing. Does that sound like the American people today? Give us the lottery. Give us something to take our mind off of what's really going on. But we don't want to do that this weekend. We want to not settle in on the negative. We all know where the negative's at. We all know how bad our country... You know, it's getting to the point where I don't need to preach anymore, you know, what's wrong with America, because it's manifest all around us. You know, the bad is there. Let's weep over the bad, and then let's turn from it, repent, and let's find out what the solution is in Jesus Christ, and let's begin to apply that solution. Does that make sense? So we're going to get right into it. That was my summarized introduction. Boom. We're going to move right into it. Because I believe that you have chosen to be that small group of men and women who have entered the idea field, who are going to use your minds under God to take dominion once again of the institutions and of your families and of your own life and to the glory of God, the entire earth. But to do that, we need to know what to do. That's why we need to clear away the smoke screens. Chapter 1 of the American Covenant was written because we were giving seminars all over the country, and we were finding that most people, when we talked to them about America's Christian history and government, they said, wait a minute, especially if they were Christians, they had been taught to not think much about history. I know when I first became a Christian, I was that way. You know, I was kind of living the old ungodly life at the college campus, and then I was led to Christ by Hal Lindsey. And I'd never forget that my life changed, and I got into the Word of God, and I, you know, started hanging around Christian people, and things were better. And boy, I didn't want to hear anything about, you know, how bad things are or how I was going to reform the world. I just was happy in my new life. And I didn't want to hear about the past. I gave up that. I didn't even talk to my parents for several years because I thought that was old hat. These were unconverted people. I didn't want to talk to them, see? And so I was now the new man in Christ, and now I'm just going to move out with that. But I realize now what a tragic mistake that was, and I've gone back and tried to renew that, because God had put that heritage in my lap, and here I had denied it, and I had lost that tie with the past and that tie with the future. So, knowing my own hang-ups with Americanism, America, you know, the Vietnam War, all of the misconceptions that have been thrown at us through the media and through the education system, we need to go through and answer questions. If you don't have your questions answered, what's going to happen? You're going to go away from this seminar and you're going to say, there's five things he didn't answer that I have questions about, so forget it. You know, it must not be true. Question number one, clearing away the smoke screens. Why is our history so important? Why is history so important? Marshall. Why should I come to this? Now, I can see coming to a Dobson seminar on family and marriage. I can see coming to a seminar on finance. But why am I coming to a seminar on history of all things? I mean, history is gone. We live in the now generation. Why do we need it? Well, we need it because the Bible says it is the key to reformation, reconstruction, and revival. You pick a book of the Bible, and I'll show you how remembering God or forgetting God was the reason why there was either a repentance and a great revival, or there was a loss of faith and a loss of liberty in that society or in that situation. The first thing that an individual does before he sins is he forgets God, his judgment, and his judgments in history. That's the first thing you do. Before you ever even sin is you forget God. And we see this throughout the scriptures. The book of Deuteronomy was written with the key word in that book, the word remember. Remember the Lord thy God, who set thee free out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Do not forget his mighty deeds on behalf of Israel. When we forgot those deeds, the children of Israel forgot those deeds, what happened? They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they forgot the mighty deeds of Israel. They didn't have the spiritual strength to take a stand for God. And when they looked over at the Canaanites, what did they say? All but two of them. We're but grasshoppers in their eyes. What can we do? They're giants in the land. Why did they say that? Was it because they were giants in the land? Or was it because they lost their faith because they had forgotten to teach their children and to teach themselves and to remember that God had brought them out through miracle after miracle, that God could, if they would live and walk by faith, do great miracles on their behalf? They'd forgotten to teach history. History is so important. Revelation 2:5 is key to me because here, the church at Ephesus, a lot like America, with Ephesus, where they had all the centers of learning and scholarship, where they had the good churches and the good doctrine. It was there that Jesus said, you've lost your first love, right? And he says, this is what you need to do to restore your first love. You need to remember from whence thou hast fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. What is the chain there? First thing they were to do is what? Remember. The first thing you do is remember what God has done for you. Remember from whence you have fallen. Most of the American people have been taught that it's better today. We have more civil rights, more freedom, a better America, and a great democracy today. Whereas in the old days, we had a Puritan, blue-nosed, bigoted, right-wing, extremist, Indian-hating, black-enslaving bunch of weirdo religious fanatics. That's the way it used to be in early America. Today, we are with it, cool, we hang loose, and everybody has a good time. That's what we're told, is it not? Now, I'm maybe exaggerating a little bit. Maybe that's not the way your history professor put it, but I'm kind of summarizing what he said to you in a semester. What we need to see is that knowing the true history of a nation will show us that God can restore, but that God can also judge. Knowing and remembering what God has done, both in judgment and in blessing, is so important. 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't that not tell us that the reason why these things are written down in the Old Testament was so that we might not stumble and go the same way, where 20,000 of them fall in one day? We should be taught history because history will teach us to love, revere, and be awesomely reverent and afraid, honestly afraid, of the power of Almighty God. Is history important? It determines the future course of our country. Verna Hall stated it well on page 5, when she said, America from the days of creation has been for God's glory and for his people. And if his people will be willing to learn what he has done for them in the days past, repent and ask God's forgiveness for forgetting what he has done in bringing America into being, God will deal with her enemies within and her enemies without. Remembering God. Now you say, now, I can understand why understanding history is important, and I know that all 7 sermons in the book of Acts were historical sermons, and I know that Jesus emphasized history, and we know that all the prophets emphasized history, constantly reminding the children of Israel what they had forgotten and how they had left their God. We know that God thinks history is pretty important because 7/8 of the Bible is nothing more than a history lesson. But the question is, what about America's Christian history? Now, come on, Marshall. You know, we live in the church age. All we need to know is the New Testament church. We don't need to study America's Christian history. Why America's Christian history? Why so specific? We're just Christians, worldwide Christians. We have nothing to do with this American concept. Well, first thing I'd say is that we as Christians in America, if for no other reasons, need to know America's Christian history so that we can answer and solve the problems of our day in our society. God has placed us in our society for a reason. Acts 17:26 says that every individual in every nation has been predestined as to its planned time and habitation. You were predestined by God to be born an American, to be living in this country. And you have been given the greatest heritage of liberty and self-government and economic freedom and moral law and legal tradition of any nation the world has ever known. You and I are going to be held accountable for much more than the Polish Christian, much more than the Chinese Christian. We are going to be held accountable for a revelation lived out in the lives of millions of people of what a society can be like that loves God, obeys His law, and uses the Word of God as the foundation for every institution. Do you believe that? If that's true, that makes history pretty important, doesn't it? Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Now, let's get down to things like separation of church and state, the issue that's mentioned right here on page 6. That is a very important issue, is it not? It's being thrown up in front of Christians today, right and left, whether it relates to whether your children are being schooled at home or in a Christian school, or whether there's prayer in public schools, or whether religion should have any influence on America's society, or whether moral law is going to have any influence upon our legal structure. And the whole concept of this wall of separation is being brought up by the legal tradition that has grown up in the 20th century, Oliver Wendell Holmes and legal positivism starting in the 1890s and moving right on through to our present day, in which the vast majority of jurists and lawyers in America believe that there should be this absolute separation of religion, right, and specifically Christianity, and law of any kind. Is that stated in the U.S. Constitution? No. Now, it is stated in the Russian Constitution that they should have an absolute separation between the church and the state, right? And there should be freedom of religion. And, of course, that religion is free in Russia as long as you don't say anything about it. As long as you don't open your mouth, don't tell your kids about it. You can think whatever you want to think. Just don't open your mouth. At least till they get mind control fully developed. Then you won't even be able to think what you want. But the point being that separation of church and state is not a constitutional concept, nor is it a biblical concept. And to know that, you've got to know the history of the First Amendment. You've got to know about Mr. Witherspoon, who was the head of the College of New Jersey, and his influence. You've got to know James Madison and his spiritual heritage. You've got to know the heritage of those that worked on the First Amendment. You've got to know that the purpose of writing the First Amendment, as Madison said, was to simply protect against a state-controlled church from the congressional level, the national level, not even the state level. And they were not trying to influence the 4 of the 13 states that had state churches at that time. That was up to the states to determine. The states and the people thereof. The Constitution was a limited document that was there, and the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights is there to protect the churches against the state, not the state from the churches. And yet, it's been totally flip-flopped today, so that now the state is somehow to be protected from this terrible onslaught of these right-wing religious bigots who are trying to cram religion down the throat of the American people. Exactly the opposite of the way it was meant. You can read that for yourself. But I want you to see that knowing America's history makes you an intelligent American citizen, able to debate and discuss things with individuals around you. I believe that in your community, wherever you come from, you could become literally the light of that community, sharing with the leaders in the community, with the mayor, with the sheriff, with other people in the community, light that he does not have or she does not have upon the true heritage of our country. Most people are not anti-American, anti-God that I meet. Most of them are simply ignorant, and they've been re-educated, miseducated over 100 years, and they're confused. What they don't need is some kind of a slobbering Bible maniac to come in and grab his big Bible and go, "You need to believe in Jesus." This is what happens in many congressional offices, and I've visited Washington many times, and I've found that congressmen and senators have shared this with me, that they get the Bible thumpers who will run in and just kind of throw a big Bible down and say, "You're going to hell, you dirty pervert," you know. And that's one approach. It's kind of subtle, you know. It's kind of like the old match approach, but it's not very successful. But I find that that's not the approach we need. We need to be intelligent Christians. So knowing America's Christian history is vital for that job. Why is America's Christian history so relevant? It's relevant because it gives us the solutions and the answers. If you want to talk about separation church and state, the solution is given if you understand our heritage. Our founding fathers, through the American Constitution, gave the beautiful balance between religious liberty and biblical law as the foundation stone for a society. The balance between freedom of conscience internally. You don't force anyone to believe, but at the same time, you do not take away the religious nature and character of the nation or its institutions. You can't do it. You can't separate the two. They understood that, and they wove a nation together beautifully, allowing liberty with responsibility, law at the same time, personal conscience. And that is only understood if you understand history. Throughout American history, we find that true. Now, there are many other questions that are dealt with in here, and we're going to continue to go through some of them. But for those of you that are listening via videotape, we're going to run out of time here during our time together, and I want you to go on throughout your study and take apart these questions. And as you do, I want you to be thinking now, like, for example, question number 3, is there time to restore America? Isn't evangelism more urgent? You can begin to think this question through, and think it through from first a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say? Is evangelism important? Boy, is it. Look through scripturally. What is our admonition to evangelize? What is the Great Commission? Tie that together with restoring America. Is there a dichotomy there? Think it through, first biblically and then historically. And what we will show you through these questions, and only in a basic outline form, is that the founding fathers saw no dichotomy between building their culture and preaching the gospel. And in fact, they went hand in hand. The pilgrims understood that unless they built their culture and allowed liberty for the individual and liberty to preach the gospel and liberty for the church, that there would be very little gospel preaching going on in the streets. In fact, it would all have to be underground like it is now behind the iron curtain and the bamboo curtain. So they built a nation built on biblical principles that has allowed America to be the greatest evangelistic tool that the world has ever seen. 75% of the Bible teachers, 80% of the missionaries, and 85% of the money that has gone to missions in the last 200 years have come from America. You see, that was no mistake. It was the founding fathers' wisdom in building a culture at the same time they preached the gospel. They go hand in hand. But we need to see that. Those of you that are listening, I want you to be thinking it through for yourself and coming to your own conclusions. But I think you'll see that the historical evidence is here and the biblical evidence can be dug out of the Word of God to show that this is the case. Once you've answered your questions, then you can begin to go on to learn America's Christian history with confidence. For the future of America rests in men and women who can speak the truth with boldness. Acts chapter 4, grant thy servants boldness to speak thy truth. Boldness comes only from knowing that you are speaking the truth. And when you've been told for 100 years that America is not worth saving, it takes a while to reprogram your mind to believe that it's true. Is that right? So we're willing to take the time, and we hope you will be able to take that time to continue to stay with us. We'll see you next hour. Thank you very much. Let's take a break.